listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, thank you that this morning, however we felt, however our hearts felt, whether enlivened and glad or heavy, Lord, having to sort of drag it along maybe to come in this morning, however our hearts come in, here's what we know is a firm foundation for our hearts. You are King of glory, enthroned over our lives. You are the King of glory, enthroned over all things, and that includes our hearts this morning. And so, Lord, exalt yourself. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified. And Lord, I just confess, I feel too small of a man to exalt you as you are due, Lord. So I pray, Lord, would you multiply the efforts through your Holy Spirit? Your Holy Spirit make us to see you for who you rightly are in even grander, more beautiful, more glorious ways this morning. Be big in our eyes today. Be big in our hearts. Oh, Lord, that we would leave with a grander view of you and a gladder heart. We love you. Thank you for your great love for us, mighty God. Exalt yourself now. Preach a better sermon to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. I think we can all agree, as Josh mentioned earlier, as we were starting the sermon or the service, that this was quite a week of thunderstorms for San Antonio and for the entire area, our surrounding area. For many of us, these thunderstorms were a refreshment. They were refreshing. They brought much needed rainfall to our yards and to our land and to our animals. And they were refreshing in many ways. And uniquely, San Antonio and the area has been in an extended drought for years, believe it or not. So in one sense, the rain felt like a much needed blessing. While on the other hand, these same storms have been a reminder of an uncontrollable power that exists beyond us, right? A power that can give life and refreshment to one part of the city, while at the same time bring record-breaking rainfall and flash floods that can destroy bridges and wash out foundations. Even a tornado touchdown. I don't know if you caught the news. I'm sure we all did. It was on national news. Even a tornado touchdown in northern San Antonio at, I think it was 1604 and I-10 or something like that nearby. And a roof of an apartment building was peeled away by this tornado that somehow, you know, we're not used to seeing that in the city. You don't see a tornado touchdown in the city. So for some in the city, the storm wasn't refreshing. It was powerfully shocking. It reminded us this week that there is a power and a strength that exists that is beyond us. And when we see something like that, we're reminded of just how small and needy we are when we see storms that like what we witnessed this week, with a display of unmatched power and strength. I saw a video this week from several brothers and sisters who they were unable to leave their home because a river swelled up and sort of broke over the boundaries that it normally has and washed over the bridge. It was impossible. They would have been swept away. In fact, I saw one video. You know, so we're seeing the rain in our yard, and I love to, I kind of nerd out over the rain and all that. I just watch it, and I love to see it water the grass. And, oh, that's so beautiful. It's so nice. And then you turn on the news, and you see deers are being swept away in this flood. It was sad. It was sad to see. So this was a display of unmatched power and strength. And it was uniquely timely that this week in our sermon series in the Psalms, we've come to Psalm 29, a psalm that declares the power and strength and glory of God. And David, the writer of Psalm 29, chooses to use the illustration of a powerful thunderstorm that's rattling the earth to remind us of the power and glory of the Lord, who reigns as king enthroned over all creation. But here's what I love. Psalm 29 doesn't just leave us there. You could read it and you say, oh my, we're trembling. It is a heart-trembling reality of his greatness, a heart-shaking reality of his greatness. But it doesn't just leave us there. It doesn't just bring us to that point of trembling at the greatness of God. It will show us and invite us into his goodness, which is really sweet. So as we look at Psalm 29, we'll see this in three sections. It very clearly breaks up into three sections. First, heaven declares his glory and strength. Second, earth declares his glory and strength. And third, we are blessed by his glory and strength. So first, heaven declares his glory and strength, verses 1 and 2. Before the thunderstorm of God's glory and strength sort of enters the picture in this psalm or touches earth, it's interesting because we're given a glimpse of his glory and a response of praise in heaven. That's where this psalm starts. Psalm 29, in a poetic way. Remember, these are songs. These are prayer songs. They are poetry. It is poetic. Okay, so there are expressive ways that these songs tell a story. You know what? I just had this thought the other day. You know, 4th of July, you go out, and I think it is the national holiday for country music, I think, as well. Because the 4th of July, it's country music, and yeah, right, it's like, man, I don't know, I guess just built into country music, it's like, God bless our country, and you know, kind of thing. But what I noticed this last season, as we were just hearing all these different country songs about, you know, the United States and God, and was how country songs tell stories, actually. They might do it in some of the best ways of music that's designed, is they tell stories. They walk us through somewhere. We were driving, and so we were listening to some country songs, and believe it or not, the Estradas can enjoy some country music as well in our Kia, as we're driving our Kia down the city. And we're just listening to stories about a young lady who is born and the dad's so happy. And then it ends up all the way through her life until she's now being married off. And it's this beautiful story. And that is also how the Psalms work, too. They tell wonderful stories. There is a movement to the Psalms in oftentimes. This psalm very much has movement in a poetic way to it. The glory and strength and praise of God moves from heaven to earth to us in this psalm. From heaven to earth to us. So look at the heavenly glimpse of this that we get in verse 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. To ascribe something to the Lord is to give to the Lord what he is truly and objectively deserving of. It requires our mind to think about the Lord and consider him rightly in all that he is, and then a conscious decision is made to give to him what is fitting of him. The call of the beginning of this psalm is to the heavenly host to consider, think about. A few weeks ago, we used the word ponder. Look at this God. Internally process what you are seeing, and then externally give to him what he is truly, objectively deserving of. It bypasses how we think or feel or preconceived notions of God. And it says, look at God, look at who he truly is, think upon that, and respond to that. Respond to that. In this case, it is to praise the Lord for his glory and strength. It is a call to the angels of heaven to give to the God of the universe what is fitting of him, to praise him for his unmatched glory and strength, to praise his immeasurable greatness and power, to praise his supreme value and worth, to ascribe to him, I love this, to ascribe to him the glory due his name. We don't always feel like praising, do we? We come to sing on a Sunday morning, we don't always feel like singing. We don't always feel giddy to sing the song, How Great, you know, where we start with that song, How great is our God. And you may not be mindful of how great he is, but the call of the scriptures is to say, you may not feel this way. You may not even be coming into this, but look at him and give him what he deserves. When what he deserves is praise. Despite how you feel, despite your preconceived notions, look at him. And when you look at him rightly for all that he is, it demands praise from us. Give him the glory due his name. And then we hear the call at the end of verse 2. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In the original language, it's a little bit unclear, even as you read commentaries or even if you look at your Bibles. Often there's a little number right by that verse, and it might say it's translated differently in this way, or could be translated this way. Or if you have a study Bible, it may articulate that, or your Bible may be translated in a different way. So I want to touch on this really quickly. The original language is a little bit unclear. It could be translated that we worship the Lord who he himself is clothed in the splendor of holiness. Or it could be all those before his throne are to worship arrayed in holiness. I think as we've come to scriptures like this in the past, I think you know where I'm probably going to go with this. I think it's left as a double meaning for us. This is the Lord, worship him who is himself in the splendor of holiness. And because he is holy, those who gather near to him must be arrayed in holiness as well. You already start to hear it. I want to just keep training us. In my Bible, if you look at my Bible, there's writing. I don't know, some people don't like to write in their Bibles. There's writing in mine. But I like to put a heart and then a cross in that heart. To just say, oh, there is a gospel glimpse. There is a glimpse of the gospel. None can come into the presence of this holy God who is in the splendor of holiness, lest they be arrayed in holiness themselves. How do we enter into the presence of this holy one to worship him? We ourselves must be arrayed in holiness. And you already know the answer. How is one arrayed in the holiness of God? Through the righteousness of Christ, through his saving work in the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but I want to keep training us with these God to put on Billy Ray's, Pastor Billy, as he visited a few weeks ago. I won't have you, Greg and Kristen, come up again, and we won't do that again, but that was so sweet when Billy brought you up here. But don't forget the gospel glasses that we put on and we see all of life through, and we're reading our scripture through as well. These echoes of Christ, there is a shout there in verse 2 already to us. We'll get more on that. We don't use the word splendor enough. I want to start using it more. As I read this, I thought, I want to use that word. That's a wonderful word. We don't use it enough. It is the magnificent adornment of beauty and grandeur, splendor. The magnificent adornment of beauty and grandeur. And how is our God displayed? In the splendor of holiness. His holiness is magnificent. He is adorned in beauty and grandeur. He trembles. We tremble. You get these glimpses of people trembling. We've talked about this. He is a mighty God who is great. And Isaiah, when he sees him, he says, woe is me. So he is both this grand God who is great, but yet this beauty, it is so beautiful. It is overwhelmingly beautiful. He is overwhelmingly beautiful. His glory, his holiness is overwhelming. I love a room like this because I have this perfect view as I look up and I'm seeing this light shining in, and it just starts to disperse the darkness as it pushes in. And those of you who are close to that light sitting under here, you are brighter. There's a sense of you being in the presence of this light engulfs you as well. You're captured up into this splendor. That is this throne room of heaven. That is this picture, the splendor of his holiness. He is extraordinary, magnificent. His holiness, it declares as these beautiful words, his holiness is beautiful and magnificent and incomparable. The brightest, most beautiful light and glory you have ever seen. We've talked a lot about holiness in our church, but for sake of remembrance, everything about him is extraordinary and magnificent and beyond all other things. He is perfect in purity and beauty. He is uniquely superior to all things in every way. He is the splendor of holiness, and only those who are able to worship him at his heavenly throne must be clothed in the splendor of holiness as well. It's interesting, the usage of these two words paired together, to ascribe and to worship. We talked about the word to ascribe a moment ago, to take in, to look upon him, to consider in your mind who he is, and to give him what he deserves, what he is due. But this word worship is a little bit different. It is to respond in bowing down. A bowing down of our hearts and will that is visibly seen in bowing down physically. So to praise the Lord in these two ways, this the call of the psalm here, of ascribing and worshiping, captures the whole of our human existence, our minds, our hearts, our bodies. His praise demands all of us, every part of you. I just thought, man, it's become this thing where it's like it's illegal to be expressive in worship. That either you're going to be sound in doctrine and you're going to lose your expressiveness. It sort of has been painted that way. Or you're going to go the other way and you're going to be expressive, but you know what? You're probably going to lose your sound doctrine. What if there's another way? What if there's something that slips in the middle of that and says, but what if my sound doctrine demands my expression? What if my sound doctrine, what if what I read in my Bible demands my whole mind and my heart and my hands and my voice and my emotions and my body? Because that's the picture of heaven. Ascribe to the Lord. It's not a room full of stiff carrots. It's not a room. Yeah, I said that. I heard one of the little ones. What? I said it. It's not a room of just lifeless, dead people. It's a room of people who've been made alive, who are unashamed, who are just, you are most glorious. I just don't care. I don't care. I love my brother and sister, but I don't care what they think of me. You demand it all. Here it is. And the call of heaven is praise and bow down. Praise and bow down. Do you know what movie? This is a little silly. Do you know what movie I feel like best represents this? I'm on a roll with the country thing, and then I'll just throw this in there. This is silly. If you haven't watched it, it's okay. Please don't judge. The Lion King. displays this really well. Do you remember, if you've seen it, if you haven't, it's okay. But maybe you could just YouTube this one moment if you haven't seen or don't want to see it. But it's this moment where it just forever stays in my mind. As I'm reading this, it just comes to mind. It's this moment where, right, the little lion's been born and they're going up and it's Pride Rock and they're coming up and Rafiki lifts up the lion and for all the creatures to see and all the land. And do you remember how they respond? Do you remember how they respond? They start, "Whoa, yes, the king is here. The king has arrived." And they're cooing and whatever animals do. Their zebras are making their cool sound and they're responding in praise and excitement and joy. And then what do they do? See, this is something we give Disney a hard time, and I understandably so. This is the one moment where they capture it well. All of a sudden, you see the animals, they start to stop. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, this is the king. This is the king." We praise with gladness, and then they begin to all bow down. They capture it so well. We would be served by learning from that moment of that little cartoon movie. We would be served by how we worship the Lord, full of praise and gladness, and say, "Yes, yes, oh, you are worthy of praise. You are beautiful and amazing and good and glorious and mighty. And Lord, I am bowing my heart to you. I'm bowing my will. And maybe even I am bowing physically." You maybe haven't seen it much right here, but you're going to see that in heaven. And you know what we're doing right now? We're preparing for eternity. We're preparing to worship the Lord as we will worship the Lord. Derek Kidner writes this of ascribing and worshiping. He says, "Both of the main notes of true adoration are heard here in the words ascribe, to give, and worship, to bow down. For the former, to ascribe, enlists the mind, indeed hearts and hands and our voices, to declare the greatness of God. While the latter, to worship, enlists the will to take the humble attitude of a servant. The heavenly hosts model to us what the appropriate response is for us to ascribe to him the glory due his name with our minds and hands and hearts and voices, and then to worship him, bowing our hearts and our wills before him. We cannot help but read this and ask, does this mark my life? Does this mark my life? Is my life marked by ascribing him the glory due his name with my mind and hands and heart and voice? And does my life and decisions, are they marked by worship of him, bowing my heart and my will before him?" I think these are important questions. Does the passion of my life and the worship of my heart declare he is what I'm praising and bowing down to? Or would those who know us best say that we are most passionate about or most captivated by, or what seems to be the worship of our heart, suggests that I'm praising and bowing down to something or someone else? What are you ascribing glory and strength to in this world? What are you praising? Do those who know you most say that person, their life is praising the Lord? What are you most passionate about? What are you trusting in? Those are little things that help us see, what are we ascribing glory to? What are you bowing down to? That's made visible often by our passions. What are we most passionate about? It's also made visible by what we get most anxious about. What do we fear losing? Or what do we fight to try to keep hold of? Does the passion of my life and the worship of my heart declare he is what I'm praising and bowing down to. As the angels ascribe glory and strength to the Lord and worship him in the splendor of holiness, it's as if the psalm moves from heaven to earth and is inviting the earth to see his glory and strength and to join in this acclamation of glory to the Lord. So that leads to our second point. Earth declares his glory and strength. In verses 3 through 10, it's this picture of the Lord, not just as the King of heaven, but his kingship and glory and strength extends to all the world. And the psalm uses an illustrative picture of a massive thunderstorm to communicate this. It's as if David can see the clouds of a storm forming off in the distance and the movement. Once again, there's movement in this psalm, the movement of that storm as described, as you just read through these verses, as described throughout the geography of these particular verses, it's painting a picture that it's this massive storm that has brewed off in the distance over the waters, possibly of the Mediterranean Sea. And it then blows east and crashes into the mountains and forests of the land of Lebanon and over the mountain of Sirion, which is Mount Hermon, which David speaks of in another psalm or a couple other places. And then the storm travels south over Israel and into the desert wilderness of Kadesh, where God's people had been encamped or were encamped in the wilderness wandering for much of that time. In the wilderness of Kadesh, in the Exodus story, it's this thunderstorm that's on the move. It's a thunderstorm that's on the move, and everywhere it goes, its glory is displayed. Charles Spurgeon said this psalm is best understood and sung to the tune of thunderbolts. Listen, he says, this psalm is meant to express the glory of God as heard in the pealing thunder and seen in a tornado, just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th psalm needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest, by the glare of the lightning. These verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. David is there watching this thunderous storm, and it is putting on a show of strength. It's thundering and lightning. I think that's what verse 7 is describing when it's talking about these flashes forth of flames of fire. I think it's lightning that's striking out. It's strong. It's a storm that's strong and powerful. Its winds and its waters are breaking over trees that have stood for generations. These cedars of Lebanon were and still are the prized wood for building in the Middle East. They were known for their strength and size. I wouldn't look these up. They can get over 100 feet tall, 8 feet wide, and are incredibly strong. They were known for unique strength. They would often use them for boats and ships and stuff, but they would build all sorts of things out of it. They were so strong and could take such hits that they kind of took on this mythological identity that they were protected by the Mesopotamian gods. So Babylonian and Assyrian false gods, they must be protecting these trees because these trees are so strong. They're so mighty. So these cedars of Lebanon. And yet David is seeing this storm that is like no other storm, crashing and breaking these cedar trees over. Nothing can withstand the power of this storm. And as it goes off into the wilderness of the south, it's rumbling and shaking the ground. Storm is impressive, but David cannot help but declare the glory and strength that this storm demonstrates is illustrative of the glory and strength of the one who sits enthroned over it. I wonder if we had that impulse this week. There's moments. You're enjoying the rain and you're sitting under your porch. You say, oh, it's so beautiful. And then, go inside. get inside as fast as we can. David's experiencing that. And he says, oh, the power displayed in the storm. And yet there's one who is enthroned over it. It's illustrative of the God who reigns supremely as king. He says, it is the God of glory that thunders in this world. So he says in verse 3, the God of glory is thundering. And he speaks of this powerful storm in an illustrative way to specifically express the power of the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Seven times David speaks of the voice of the Lord. And he does it in such a way that this powerful storm is not actually a storm at all, a rainstorm at all. It is the voice. This storm is the thundering voice of the Lord over the earth, accomplishing his will, accomplishing his purposes. Powerful. He says in verse three, the voice of the Lord is over the water. So the Mediterranean, something's brewing over the Mediterranean Sea. It's coming over. The clouds are getting dark. The sky is getting dark. Verse four, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Verse five, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Verse seven, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. I think that's lightning. Verse eight, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Shakes the wilderness. There is a balance in our lives, precious saints. I'll get more to this, but some of us, you know, you hear this in the world as you talk about the Lord, and there are challenging things, and I just can't accept that there's a God who brings judgment upon people. Oh man, well, you don't understand his holiness and what he deserves. And his glory and splendor and what holiness demands of us. But there is a balance to this God. He is thunderous and marvelously terrifying. His voice shakes the wilderness, an earthquake shaking the ground. I love what Al Mohler in his study Bible, Grace and Truth, wrote about the voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. He says this, the voice of the Lord is an overpowering force that shatters trees, shakes the hills, and makes the desert shiver. God's word dramatically alters every environment it enters. God's word powerfully, supremely, and dramatically, listen to that line, alters every environment it enters. That's not just for the forest of Lebanon, that's your heart included. When the word of God penetrates your heart and prevails over you, it alters every environment it enters. It is not enough to say, I believe, and to be unchanged. Because that's not fitting with what we know of the God of the universe. Where he goes, it changes things. He alters every environment he enters. That's true for the forest of Lebanon. It's true for the wilderness of Kadesh. And it's true for your wily heart. It can break the cedars of Lebanon, and it can break the deep-rooted pride of our heart. There are times his voice breaks. There are times his voice shatters. Shatters the false treasures we long for. There are times his voice shatters the long history of wrong thinking, the stronghold of unbelief and the need of a renewed mind. His voice can shatter that wrong thinking. and break it in pieces. His voice can shake the ground under the idols we've bowed down to, so that he topples them over to be crushed. At times he breaks with his voice. At times he shatters. At times he shakes. At times his voice thunders, and it awakens us out of our sleepy faith. And then, at times, this is the balance. He causes our hearts to tremble at times. But then at times his voice may cause the heart to skip and dance gladly. Did you catch that in verse 6? Do you see that in verse 6? Right after his voice breaks the cedars, he breaks the cedars powerfully, crushing these things that seem impossible to break over. He breaks through them. And the very next part, and his voice makes Lebanon to skip, or literally to dance like a calf. Do you know that picture? You see that picture. You've seen it. The rain starts. David is seeing the rain has come. It's pouring down, and the creatures of God are happy. They start to skip and dance around. They're dancing in the field. They're grateful and glad. The same God who can crush over and topple over bridges is the same God who gladdens the heart and causes the heart to dance. This is a God who is great and good. The same voice that strips the forest bare in verse 9 makes the deer give birth. He can renew and give life. These verses declare the greatness and goodness of the Lord. And it's a balance, the greatness and goodness of the Lord, the one who breaks the cedar and then makes the heart glad. That is what he is able to do. He is king enthroned over it all, the one who sits enthroned over the flood and sits enthroned as king forever. I'm going to just make up a couple words here. He is heart-shakingly great. I'm putting words together, especially this next one. And he is heart-gladdeningly good. He gladdens the heart. That's how good he is. But he can cause the heart to tremble. That's how great he is. And the result of this reality at the end of verse 9 is, and in his temple, all cry. You finish it. What does it say? Verse 9, all cry, glory. Glory. Heaven and now earth declares his glory and strength. Because of who he is. He is worthy of all living beings in heaven and earth declaring his glory and strength in praise and adoration of his greatness and his goodness. But I want us to see just how good this psalm ends. We aren't left merely praising him for his glory and strength. The psalm would be appropriate to end right there. But look at how good this Lord is. We are blessed by his glory and strength. We are blessed by his glory and strength. Verse 11, look at how wonderfully the psalm ends in verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now, this may sound like a request. It's not a request. It's not actually a request. It's an active affirmation of what the Lord is doing toward his people. Another way your Bible may translate this line is the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I'm afraid if we read that in verse 11 in my ESV Bible, it sounds too much like a request. It's not a request. It is an affirmation. The Lord gives. May the Lord give. He does this. This is what he's doing. This is what he desires to do, and he's going to do this. That's the affirmation here. He gives his people strength and blesses his people with peace. It is intended to assure our hearts after seeing this great God who is glorious and strong and mighty, who can do whatever he wants, that he then turns toward us And the affirmation is, he gives you strength and he gives you peace. That is the affirmation here. This one who is unmatched in all the universe, who can do this, this thunderstorm that's powerful, he does this in our lives. He is able to help. He is able to strengthen. He is able to give peace. I think our Bibles would display this most clearly and powerfully in the gospel. In the gospel. Put on your gospel glasses. We'll have to start doing that every Sunday. I don't know if Rob will do that. He probably thinks it's too dorky. He won't do that. We're going to put on our gospel glasses for a second here. I love to say it. Jesus is the yes and amen, Psalm 29. That night, when we turn to the New Testament, when the God of Psalm 29 took on human flesh, do you remember in the Gospel of Luke what the angel's song of praise was? I'll shout it for you. Glory to God in the highest. And what's the next resounding verse? And on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. It was the acclamation. It was the answer to Psalm 29. It was this God who begins gloriously in heaven. And Psalm 29 ends with a desire for peace to his people. And then Luke enters in the gospel. And the night when the God of Psalm 29, the voice of God, took on human flesh, and heaven cries out again in praise, almost as the bookends of Psalm 29, glory to God in the highest. Look what he's done. Peace has come to you, his people. This is the answer. The answer has come to Psalm 29. It's the echoes of the movement of Psalm 29. This God who is glorious and great and strong has in heaven has turned toward us in his goodness and peace. And he's done that in the person and work of Jesus. The same voice that thundered in the storm of Psalm 29 would stand up in a boat with his disciples as they are terrified by the storm. And as one with authority over all, he would declare, do you remember his words? Peace, be still. And what does the storm do? Obeys its master. But that was only a small, temporary glimpse of the eternal, wonderful peace he would provide to all his disciples, past, present, and future, at the cross. This just grabbed my heart. At the cross, the same God whose voice breaks the cedars and strips the forest bare would willingly allow himself to be stripped bare and nailed to a cross of wood. And there, the same king who sits enthroned over the flood was willingly crushed under the overwhelming flood of God the Father's thunderous wrath for our sin. The one whose voice breaks the cedars. You know what I thought? You know, we could just see that and we could tremble and be terrified. Oh, is he going to just break me just because? But in connection with the gospel, where his goodness is most displayed through hard things, the cross was a horrific thing, a hard moment. And yet his goodness shined through it wonderfully. Think of that, the breaking of those cedar trees. You have to add the other component to that was so that he could build the cross to be pierced upon himself. The breaking of that moment was so the piercing of his son for you. His goodness is always paired with his greatness. His heart is always the same. In that storm, this flood of God's fury, the Father's fury, took it all so that we could forever have the peace of God eternally. It's not a coincidence then. I just love when we went through the Gospel of John and you get after the crucifixion and then you get to the resurrection. And the very first words Jesus speaks to his disciples in John chapter 20 are the sweetest words. Peace be with you. His voice breaks the cedars, yes. His voice thunders, yes. And then his voice enters into a room where his disciples are terrified and hiding away. When they're alone, they feel alone, they feel abandoned. And his word to them, his voice speaks a better word. Peace be with you. The response of that better word spoken over you by your Savior the response is like Psalm 29 verse 6 when the calves skip and dance for joy he has gladdened our heart. Our griefs, I think we sang this, I think it might have been How Great, this the first song we sang, something like, he's turned our grief to gladness. Skipping hearts, the gladness of the Lord. I think we can give a hearty amen. The word of the Lord prevails. The word of the Lord prevails. He has saved us. He has given us eternal peace and his strength. He has purchased that for us. And through his Holy Spirit, now his strength he makes available to us. So just as the angels in heaven saw the greatness and goodness of the Lord and responded with praises of glory, and just as earth experienced this wave of his greatness and goodness and respond in the temple with glory. We who have received his greatness and goodness in Christ Jesus respond with praises as heaven and earth are joined together to respond. And we declare,